when you think about it, the physical afflictions that people suffer in this world are numerous. And if you had a sheet of paper and began to write them down, I would perhaps be surprised at the number that we would be able to put on the paper that is before us. It's possible to lose a limb. It's possible to fracture a limb. It's possible for a limb to be paralyzed. It's possible to suffer from deafness. And it's possible to suffer from the awful affliction of blindness. And so we could go on describing these physical afflictions. And each one in its own way is serious. And whoever suffers from any one of those knows the awful limitation that is theirs because they are suffering even from it. You know, when you turn into the Bible and into the New Testament, the message of the scripture seeks to say that we suffer from spiritual afflictions. And we do so all because of the one issue, which is called sin. Last week we thought of these Jews in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ suffering from heart disease. And then we went on to understand that we all suffer from heart disease of a spiritual kind. And the symptoms are quite clear as we began to think about them quietly and thoughtfully together last Sunday. And you know, as you read on in John's Gospel, chapter 7, and the more you look at these people who were continually opposing the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you can begin to see how afflicted they were spiritually and what havoc sin does cause in the heart and in the life of men and women, boys and girls. What havoc sin has caused in this world. The reason for the world being like it is tonight basically can be traced back to this small little word called sin. And the way in which these people are afflicted here in John chapter 7 is not only are they suffering from a bad heart spiritually, but they're also suffering from blindness. They can't see. Now, we all understand what physical blindness is. We all understand the awful limitation that it brings to one who is suffering from it. And we all understand how much they miss out on in this world. If they were to go to many places in this world and to some of the most beautiful spots in the world, they would not be able to see it. They would not be able to appreciate it. And the reason is because of their blindness. And you know, my friends, that's precisely the case with spiritual blindness. There are great spiritual vistas to behold. The spiritual blind can't see them. They pass them by. They treat them as nothing. They tread them underfoot. They set no value upon them whatsoever. The spiritual blind cannot see the wonders of God and of Christ, cannot see the wonders of his creation, cannot see the wonders of the salvation that he has purchased for sinners. Now, it would be sad enough if it was only these Jews in our Lord's day that were suffering from this blindness. But the truth is that every man and woman born into this world is suffering from this blindness. How right the hymn writer was when he wrote those marvelous words. Something lives in every hue. Christless eyes I've never seen. Don't see the beauty. Don't see the wonder. Don't see the glory of it at all. And you know, we can't argue against that blindness because the evidence to prove it is overwhelming. Again, as with a bad heart, there are symptoms. So with spiritual blindness, there are symptoms. And these symptoms are here before us, especially in that passage of scripture that we read earlier from verse 14 round to verse 24. The spiritual blindness of those Jews, the spiritual blindness of all men and women, shows itself in the symptoms that manifest themselves in the lives, in the conversations, in the understanding, in the reactions, in the response that they make to spiritual things, to the gospel, to Christ, and to the glad tidings of salvation. Now, if you had a Bible with you, it would be a great help. You could see it for yourself as it lies really upon the surface of what is said in these verses that are before us. And I want you to look at some of the evidences, the symptoms that clearly prove that there is a spiritual blindness upon all who are outside of God and outside of Christ and have never come to him for salvation. First of all, when you look at verses 14, 15, and 16, you can see their blindness concerning identifying who Christ is and why Christ ever came to this world. Now, isn't that basic and elementary, but isn't it important? Spiritually blind, they can't really see who Jesus is, and they can't really deep down understand why Jesus came into this world. Now, we said earlier it's the Feast of the Tabernacles. And halfway through the feast, Jesus goes up to Jerusalem to this feast. Now, it's interesting. I should imagine this is about the third time in his public ministry that Jesus had gone to Jerusalem. The first time he went to Jerusalem, he found that they'd made the house of God just a marketplace, and he swept it out. And he began to say to them, you've made my house that is to be a house of prayer. You've made it a marketplace. And he swept them out. On another occasion, he went up to Jerusalem. And what he did there, we've got it in chapter 5, that man at the pool of Siloam. He healed a man who had been so maimed. And now, thirdly, Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. And this time, going up to Jerusalem, you notice, he goes up for the purpose of teaching them. Again, how wonderful to be taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember me saying, the greatest preacher ever. No one will ever surpass Jesus as a preacher or as a teacher. Perfect in his teaching and his preaching, as he was in everything else, in the whole of his person and in the whole of his life. And here he is. What an opportunity to be taught by the Son of God. He's the prophet, come from God to teach us. Now, what he taught them, we can't say, we're not told. But the interest in his teaching lies here, in the response that these Jews made to the teaching that he afforded them. And you think about it as it's unfolded here, so simple. In verse 15 and verse 16, this is what concerned them, that this man was teaching. They marveled that someone who was so untrained as Jesus was should presume to teach in the way that he did. Now, what they meant by this, untrained, without letters, as far as they knew, he hadn't been to the school of the rabbis. He hadn't been to their places of learning. He hadn't attended their recognized colleges. And it was that that amazed them, that having not been to places like that, that he should dare presume to teach them. Now, what you can begin to see what they were doing here is this, you see. It seems to me that they were charging Jesus with incompetence and with a lack of qualification. But now, when you really begin to think about that, that was nothing more than sheer prejudice. And what an evil monster prejudice can be. We know it in every part of life. You can be prejudiced about a person. And regardless of what that poor person will do, However marvelous he or she is in doing something in a particular way, it'll count for nothing with you or with me if we are prejudiced about them. And you know, because of that, they didn't benefit one whit from the teaching of Jesus Christ. Do you know, my friends, do you know what these people were doing? These people were making scholarship their final authority. Now, how marvelous scholarship is. Young people, don't neglect it. At school, work your hardest. Get everything that you can. There's something very wonderful about scholarship and education. And those of us that haven't got it only wish that we'd been wiser when we are younger and would have got a bit more of it. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. Don't neglect any opportunity that is given to you concerning education or scholarship. Gain everything that you possibly can. It's wonderful. But scholarship must never be made our final court in matters that are spiritual. It was just prejudice, as I've said. Sheer prejudice. And you know, isn't it sad? Isn't it serious to think that one can be prejudiced about the gospel? Prejudiced about the word of God? Prejudiced about the faithful preaching of the gospel? So that we can say, well, that's the way they see it. But you know, there's more than one way of understanding it. And dismiss it on that level. Not prepared to see it for what it is. And such a prejudice is built within the natural sinful heart that never mind how plain, never mind how clear, never mind how simple, never mind how warm and how concerned anyone might be in the preaching of the gospel. Sin have made your heart so rebellious. Sin has made you so blind. You're not prepared to consider Jesus Christ. You're not prepared to even consider listening to what he might have to say. It might be even that you could be in the house of God, and even when these things are being considered, your mind is going in a host of other directions, and you're not prepared to bring your mind into captive obedience to the word of God and to listen to it and to consider it and to consider what it's got to say to you concerning Christ and the gospel, concerning your sin and your need of a Savior, concerning the wonders of the pardon and the life eternal that is found in Jesus Christ. You don't even consider it because sin has made your heart full of prejudice and rebellion, and your blindness is such that you can't see and you don't want to see and you won't even look in the direction of Jesus Christ. And so you do not benefit one whit spiritually from the word of God or from the gospel of the Son of God. Perhaps you've never thought what a powerful evil sway prejudice can be. It can hold you in its grip and make you a prisoner, that you can't break out of it and you won't break out of it. And so really deep down, whilst you may know the story of why Christ came into the world and that he is the Son of God, deep down in your heart, you've been blinded concerning the glory of his person and the glory and the wonder of why it is that he ever came into the world. Now I wonder tonight, your heart of hearts, if you're outside of Christ and never been converted, whether this could not be saying something particularly to you. That's the first simple thing that comes to us. Blind concerning the glory of Christ's person and the glory and the wonder of his mission to this world. But then, there's another symptom here that shows itself regarding this blindness, and you'll find it at the end of the 16th verse, and it'll go down into the 18th verse. Blindness concerning the truth of God. Now notice Jesus' words here. Listen to what Jesus says. How amazing. He says, my teaching, that's my doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Now what Jesus Christ was saying there is this, you see. He was speaking as a man. He was speaking in terms of his humanity. And as a man and in terms of his humanity, he put himself under God. And in putting himself under God, what he was saying is this, you know, I'm the servant whom God has sent. And as the servant whom God has sent, I'm God's mouthpiece. And as God's mouthpiece, I am only speaking the words that he has given me to speak. I'm the speaker of the sender, says God, says Jesus. Now, that's quite interesting, really. Because you hear staggering things said about the word of truth and the word of God. And you know, that emphasis is something that characterized the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, on two occasions, to two separate churches, to some churches in North Galatia, and again to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul said exactly the same thing. He says, you know, he says, I wasn't taught this by a man, he says. I was taught this, he says, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, he said, do you know, after I was converted, I went into Arabia, and I went there, and I spent 3 years there. And I was there, he says, before God. And I was being taught of God, the deep things of God, the wonders of the grace of God, the glories of the gospel of God, in order that as a servant of God, I might be the speaker of him who sent me. And Paul says, I was taught this by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you know, right into the Corinthians, he said the same thing. You know, he says, I'm telling you that which, first of all, I received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. I am telling you that which I first received. I first received it from God, says Paul. Now that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. My teaching, he said, it's not mine. It's the God who have sent me, he said. It's his teaching. And you know, my friends, when you begin to extend that principle, do you know that's exactly true of the gospel? You know, when Paul wrote his letter to the Roman Christians in that great Roman epistle, in the very first verse of Romans chapter 1, hardly begun to write a few words, and Paul speaks about the gospel, and this is how he speaks about it. He says, it's the gospel of God. In other words, he was saying, it's God's gospel. And what he meant by that was this, God is the source of the gospel. And he said, when I bring you the gospel, I'm not bringing you my own words, he said. I'm not telling you what I think about these marvelous things. I'm telling you, he says, what God has said. I'm unfolding to you, he says, exactly the words of God concerning the gospel. Do you know, my friends, that in itself should make us want to consider this gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That on the third day he rose again. according to the scriptures, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ to purchase salvation. That's God's gospel. That's something that have come to us from God. Now you see, these Jews just couldn't see that, and they just didn't want to see that. Do you know, in one sense, it could be said of them and of men and women like them today, in one sense, the old saying, there's none so blind as those that won't see. There's an element of truth in that. Because this matter of blindness is an ethical thing. It's because of sin, it's because of rebellion, it's because of the darkness of the heart. And they're so prejudiced, as we said earlier, that they've never really realized that what Jesus was saying is exactly what God was saying. Now, let me extend that. And here's the alarming thing, but it's true. When the Bible is preached, what is being preached is what God is saying. Do you know the old preachers of the 17th century used to say that when a preacher was faithful in preaching the word of God, what the congregation was listening to was the words of God. Now, you see, if people are not prepared to take sometimes what is being preached when the word of God is being preached, they usually reject it like this. Oh, well, that's only his opinion, see? But you know, my friends, that's not the case. When you look at the Bible, and when you see that what the Bible is saying plainly in many places, and that is what is being opened up and preached to us, what we are confronted with is what God is saying. And oh, isn't it important that I should listen to what God is saying? Isn't it important that you should listen to what God is saying? Isn't it the height of rudeness and ignorance if someone is talking to us and we just look the other way? We don't give them our ear. On that level of the human plane, isn't it awful? But my friends, this is much more than a human that's speaking to us here. It's God. And God has got something to say. And he says it wonderfully in the gospel. He says it wonderfully in his son, Jesus Christ. And what he has to say is concerning you and concerning me, concerning the need of our heart as being sinful. And the result is that we are spiritually blind. And to you and I, you are blind. Jesus is seeking to say something to us. And notice what he is saying. Notice it in the 17th verse. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it be God or whether I speak of myself. If any man will do the will of God. Now, of course, the great question to answer is this. What is the will of God? But primarily and first of all, the will of God for you and for me is that we should look to Jesus Christ and believe upon him, that from him we might have everlasting life. And you know, that's exactly what the New Testament says. If you were to look back into chapter 6 and verse 40, that's exactly what he said. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. This is the will of him that sent me. Jesus is saying it again. Do you know what it means? This is what it means. That if there's anyone here tonight and they're earnestly seeking to know God and the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ, if they're earnestly seeking him like that, they will find him and they will come to enjoy from him all the blessings of salvation in forgiveness and in life everlasting. If they're earnestly seeking him, no earnest seeker has ever failed to find Christ or to find salvation in him. Think of it tonight, my friend, spiritually blind, having never been converted. Ask yourself in your own heart and answer yourself in your own heart. Would you earnestly desire to know Christ, to know salvation, to know the blessing of God in your soul? Is that your earnest desire? Have God brought you to that place? And he's been dealing with you and answering your prejudices and quietly breaking down your rebellion and not letting you go and coming to you Lord's Day by Lord's Day, in the home whenever the Bible is read, in your mind bringing back to your memory some of the things that you've heard, that you've been taught as you've grown up, and these things are keeping coming back to you, and it's quietly troubling you in your heart until there is a kind of a questioning beginning to take root in your life, and it's this: if there is a God, if there is a real Christ, if there is real salvation, oh, I would like to know that God. I'd like to know that Christ. I'd like to know that salvation. Is anything like that in you? If any man will do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it's of God or whether I'm just speaking my own words. And you know, my friends, we can extend that and we can really say that. If you're really seeking to know the blessing of the gospel and whether the gospel is true or not, if you're earnestly inquiring about it and want to inquire more and more, you'll know whether it is or whether it's just a man giving his own view. You know, these Jews, they were evidently so blind. It was so clear when you looked at their symptoms. They didn't really see into the person of Christ. They didn't really appreciate why he came. They didn't really understand the teaching that he gave to them. Although they were steeped in the Old Testament, although they knew so much of what the Old Testament taught, they really didn't understand that what Jesus was telling them was exactly what God wanted them to hear. How sad to be in such a condition, and it's possible to be in the house of God and to be just like But you know, very quickly, there's a third symptom that proves their blindness. Remembering they were Jews, remembering they were acquainted with the Old Testament, it is evident that they were blind regarding the purpose and the function of God's law. Now, it was there in the Old Testament. There wasn't a Jew who didn't understand that there was such a thing as the law. As babies, they would have been taken into the synagogue and taken up to the law, the Torah. And their finger as a little baby would have been taken to have touched the Torah, to have touched the law, their first contact with the law of God. But they were so blind that they didn't really understand what its purpose was. Now, these Jews, they always made excuses. in chapter 8, we notice the excuse that they make is that Abram is their champion. Here in chapter 7, the excuse that they make is that Moses is their champion. But it's all excuses. And aren't we like them? When we are rebelling and when we are wriggling in the face of Christ, in the face of the message of the gospel, so often we're looking out excuses and making excuses, and in our blindness going on to do that, not wanting seemingly to understand something of all the blessings of God that are to be found in Jesus Christ. Verse 19. Jesus takes them up and he says to them, all right, Moses, you were a great man, isn't he? Well, listen now. Moses gave you the law, but you didn't listen to him concerning it because you don't keep the law. And there's one very clear proof of it, says Jesus. Notice, you want to kill me. They denied it, but he could see into their heart. He knew what their motive was. They were wanting to break the sixth commandment. He says, well, it's all very well to make Moses your man, but you don't even listen to what he's got to say. Really? Or you don't pay much attention to it. It doesn't mean much to you, because if it did, this sixth commandment you would take seriously, and you wouldn't in your heart want to kill me. And then, not so easy, and yet God have put it for ordinary people like ourselves, verse 22 and verse 23, this matter of circumcision. Now, it was the male child that was circumcised. And that was really intended to be a great blessing, because it was an outward mark of membership into the nation of God's people. And you had to be circumcised, and that was the mark, so that you were now part of this great nation. And not only did they circumcise, but they did it on a particular day. And it was always on the eighth day. On the eighth day, they circumcised the male child. And Jesus could say to them, now he said, if the eighth day happens to be the Sabbath, you still circumcise the child to keep the law. It's a mark of blessing. And so you don't refrain from the mark of blessing because it happens to arrive on the Sabbath. You do it, he says. That's the way you've always carried on, in order to keep the law. And then he turned on them, and he said to them, but listen, he said, you are angry with me, because, he said, I didn't circumcise anybody on the Sabbath, but you know what I did, he said. I made a man whole on the Sabbath. I healed a man completely on the Sabbath. That's much more wonderful than the mark of circumcision. And because I did that, you were angry with me, and you wanted to suggest that I was a Sabbath breaker. You see, they didn't understand the spirit of the law. They were so legal. They were so bound by the letter. They didn't understand really what the purpose of the law was. The law was to make them feel their need of a Savior. And the law's purpose was to take them by the hand, just like an adult or a governor would take a little child by the hand and take that child safely to Christ, that in believing upon Christ they might be made whole, not physically, but spiritually. But they were angry because Jesus had done that. Oh, everything was wrong with these Jews. And everything was wrong with them because of this one reason. The reason was their sinful heart, their sinful nature, giving vent to itself by sinful practice. They didn't really appreciate who Jesus was, why he had come.
They didn't appreciate the truth. They didn't appreciate the place and the function of the law, working as a handmaid with the gospel to lead men and women to gospel blessing and to Christ and to life that is in him. Because they were blind, they missed out completely on all these spiritual wonders. My friend, if you are unconverted tonight, the Bible says of you that you are spiritually blind. And because you are spiritually blind, all these spiritual wonders are lost to you. Don't mean anything to you. You don't treasure them. There are many more things in the world that you treasure more than these spiritual things. And because you are like that, you are without God, without Christ, without hope in the world. But I end up with something that I said to you earlier. Are the beginnings of desire to know your blindness taken away, to be found in your heart? Is there a beginning of a desire within you to know really if God is true, if Christ really is the Savior, if the gospel works and is a means of blessing spiritually for time and for eternity? Is there a desire within you for those things? If there is, speak with me, my friend. I'd love to speak with you. Go on to seek Christ and salvation in him. Reverently, let me say this to you. Don't give him any rest until you've come to know what it is in personal terms to have believed upon the Son of God. That in believing, you will know that you've entered into life. Life that is spiritual. Life that is eternal. God grant it for his name's sake. Amen.